thing, and it's supposed to work that thing, so let me know if it works. Arms of Grace Reentry Ministries is something that we formed in 2010 as a result of my time being the chaplain. And there is a word that I'm going to teach you today. You may or may not have heard it. The word is called recidivism. It worked. Any guesses? All right, look. When I was in the village in Papua New Guinea, I liked to teach. So I like to ask questions. This is not going to be a sermon where I stand up here and preach and y'all just listen. If you don't interact, I'm sitting down too. All right? Any guesses as to what the word recidivism means? Yes, sir.
It's going back in after they've come out.
Going back in after they've come out. In short, it has the whole idea of a revolving door. The sad fact is that many people who come out of jail and prison very shortly return to jail or prison. Anybody want to guess how many people? Here's the real definition, and you can read that while you're thinking. Give a guess. It's okay if you're wrong. You won't be graded at the end of the message.
70%.
70% is very close. 67%, notice it says during a three-year period, so from the time they're released, for the next 3 years, the national average is 67% will be back in jail or prison. That's pretty scary. Any guesses on how many people a year are released? Don't go with jails, just with prisons. How many people in a year are released from prison? Well, you were like the quietest group. Y'all had your coffee? I had two cups, all right? Let's go. Guess, just throw out a number.
3 million.
3 million. That's how many people actually tend to be in prison, so it's a really good guess. 1,180,000 were released in 2007. So a little over a million people a year get out. They were at risk. That means from January through December of 2007, that's how many people were released from our state and federal prisons. Now, those same people are at risk of going back in, recidivism. Of these parolees, 16% returned to incarceration. Somebody do the math and tell me how many people went back in within that year.
150,000.
Very close. 150,000. 188,875 were back in prison. We're not talking about the jail. We're not talking about little Carroll County jail here. We're talking about prisons, state prisons, federal prisons. Within 1 year, 188,000 were back in. That does not mean, that does not include those people who committed new crimes that had never been in prison before. In our country, we're facing a bit of an epidemic. So there's quite a need. And like I said, the need is just as great when they're coming out as when they're going in. 2007 study found that 1 in 100 American adults are behind bars. That's in 2007. This is 2012. This is some of the most current information. As a matter of fact, they'll be releasing a study that they did in 2005 later this year. That's how slow we are at getting the information on what's happening in our jails and prisons. This one is even a little bit more frightening. I can get this thing to work. In 2008, they learned that 1 out of every 31 adults was either incarcerated, on parole, or probation. Think about your friends. Think about your relatives. I sat here and I did it for myself. I've got, all right, here's a confession. It is scary how many people named Wayne are in jail. Thankfully, I was there as the chaplain. But it's like Frederick Wayne Thompson, Wayne James this. It's like, what the heck is it with the name Wayne? Why are they all behind bars? I tend to be a pretty decent fellow, but, you know. All right. I've got a nephew, oddly enough, whose name is Wayne. He's in Hagerstown. I've got a cousin-in-law who will be going to prison in Atlanta May the 1st. I've got a friend who's a pastor whose wife will be getting out of prison in Ohio in 5 days. She hasn't been to Maryland for almost 2 years. This is something that is affecting each of our communities, and it's not limited to just Maryland or just Ohio. It's where we all are living. It's where we all hang out on a daily basis. That way, sorry. So now the word reentry has the idea of going back to a prior location. Believe it or not, this is a British soccer star. He was sentenced to 6 months in prison. He served 75, 76 days, and they're letting him out. So reentry is what happens when they're going back, not to prison, but back to their communities, back to their families. And this is what Arms of Grace Reentry Ministries is all about. We're trying to help people as they come back into the community, as they get out of jail or prison. We want to help them stay out. We want to end that revolving door. So our goal is to reduce recidivism. Remember the revolving door idea. Our goal is to reduce recidivism of ex-offenders by offering them the love of Christ, expressed through our words, but as well as our actions. Because it's one thing to say, you know what, I love you. What does that mean? Show me how you love me. Do you really love me, or are you just saying that so that I will do whatever? Inmates are very good at conning people. You ever heard this phrase, you can't con a con man? They can read you better than you think. There are a lot of people who go into the jail on Sunday to hold a service. They know the people who are there because they care about them, and they know the people who are there just because they're doing their religious duties. And they will tell you what you want to hear. They will say the words. They'll say all the right things just to make you think that you're doing something useful. You can't con a con man. So we're a nonprofit organization whose purpose is to provide a safe place for ex-offenders that will allow them to become productive members back in society and back in their communities, back in their families. The whole key there is safe. Now, I'm a Christian. Any of you who know me, you know inside and out, okay? Me and Jesus were kind of like this, okay? But the reality of the situation is these people have to feel safe. And if they feel safe, then they'll be more willing to accept what you have to say. So will we have Bible studies? Yeah, we'll have Bible studies. Do you have to come to Bible study? No, you don't have to come to Bible study. We're going to help you regardless of whether you say the right things, regardless of whether you do the right things. We are here as a reflection of what Christ has done for us. And if that is attractive to you, then you'll want to stay on. And if you find that unattractive and you don't want to stay, then you're free to go. But we're still going to offer you help. We're still going to offer you love. We're going to do what we can to help you be successful. So our potential services include housing, mentoring, counseling, obtaining legal identification. That is one of the hardest things an ex-offender has to do. Because usually they've been in jail so long, they no longer have a valid driver's license. The only thing they will have is their social security number, which if they are able to get it organized ahead of time, they can get their social security number from the Social Security Administration, they'll get a card, then they can use that card, and certain states will accept that when they go to get an ID card that says they're a valid ID. Otherwise, nobody knows who they are. They can't prove who they are without a birth certificate or without their social security card. So one of the biggest needs ex-offenders have is getting legal identification. And then simple things like transportation, life skills, and other resources necessary. This may or may not come as a surprise to you. One of the biggest things they need are life skills. It's obvious the choices they were making before they went in weren't the best in the world, otherwise they wouldn't have been in. So simple things, how to cook, how to clean, how to do just what you and I would think of as everyday tasks a lot of people need. Because when they're inside, they become institutionalized. They're told what time to get up. They're told what time to eat. They're told what time this. They're told what time that. That's life on the inside. That's what it's like. And it's amazing, but a lot of people in jails and prisons feel safer in jail than they do out of jail. So they want to go back. That's what they know. That's what's comfortable. They know how to function there. So they'd rather stay in. Or if they get out, they'd rather go back in. So we're here to help stop that whole revolving door. That's what we want to do. Some ways that you may be able to help if God leads you. Again, there's nobody being forced to do anything. Carl asked me to speak on the ministry that I was founding as well as to preach today. So I wanted to give you just some areas that you can help. Prayer. Serving overseas for 10 years, I came to realize there's many things that we can do, but if it's not backed by prayer, it's pretty much useless. You can sign up out. There is a blue table where all the church directories are. They were kind enough to slide some of the church directories over and give me a space. There's a sign-up sheet out there. If you put your name and your phone number, email address on it, you can sign up to receive our prayer emails and then pray for us. The second thing is volunteer. I've had quite a number of people volunteer saying they wanted to be involved with this ministry. And I got a call in South Carolina back a week, okay? The reentry counselor at the jail has said she's got a lady who's coming out the end of this month. She said, you probably can't do anything to help her, but I have another one coming out the next month and another one coming out the month after that. I said, well, let me ask around. We'll see what we can do. Again, that goes back to the whole idea of prayer. But also, we're going to need volunteers to help. I'm working in this ministry with a lady whose name is Lisa Sackett. I met her while I was the chaplain. She would come in and hold a ladies' Bible study in the jail. So we both realized that God was leading us to form a similar sort of ministry, so we've combined efforts in this. So primarily, she will work with the ladies, and then when we get a men's ministry organized, then I will work with the men. But we're going to need volunteers. Driving people to appointments, different things like that, assistance with getting a job. All right. This is going to require full participation. If you are or if you were a Walmart employee, raise your hand. Come on. I know there's at least two others in here. They're not raising their hands. Yeah, scaredy cats. Do you know Walmart will not hire an ex-felon? The largest employer in the world, if you're a felon, automatically, you don't have a job. Not everybody is like that. As a matter of fact, the federal government and states are doing things with taxes trying to encourage employers to hire ex-offenders. They give you a tax break for every ex-offender you hire up to a certain amount, and depending upon the length of time that that person works for you, they'll let you take that off your taxes at the end of a year. Because they realize how hard it is for people to get jobs. And the last thing is we need a place for these ladies to live. Right now we're estimating it's going to cost about $400 per month per person. So if you'd be praying for that for us, right now we have $100 a month committed. But God's the one who's in control of this. We've said from the very beginning that he is the one who started this ministry. He may have used Lisa and I to get it started, but he's starting it. He's in control of it. He's running it. So we'd just appreciate it if you would be praying for us in these areas. And that's who we are. Now, we're going to have some more fun. But this is with the Word of God. So if you will pray with me, I would appreciate that. We're going to be in Luke 19, and you can start turning there if you want to. But I'm going to pray. Jesus, you are so good to us. You've allowed us to be here this morning. You've called us into your presence. Thank you for the singing this morning, the worship. And we ask now that as we open your word, you would use your Holy Spirit to speak to us. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Luke 19. It's the only part I hate about a mic right up here by my face is there's no way for me to get rid of the cough. When you hear the word sin, what do you think of? Again, I want an answer. I don't want to just sit there.
Separation from God.
Separation from God. Good. What else?
The human race.
Huh?
The human race.
The human race? Y'all trying to be theologians. When you hear the word sin, what do you think of?
My own.
My own. Keep going.
Bad.
Bad. Very good. What else?
Shame.
What else? Come on. You all have something that pops in your mind when I say the word sin.
Jesus died on the cross.
Jesus died on the cross. Keep going. Come on.
Disobedience. Trouble.
Trouble.
Guilt.
Guilt. We've already heard shame. Anybody think of murder?
No.
No? Why not? Isn't that a sin? Okay, what about when you think of, when you hear the word sinner, what do you think of?
Me.
Golly, day, y'all are too busy being theologians. All right, what about crime? What do you think of?
L.A.
Okay. Somebody's being honest, thank you. What else? Sorry?
Washington, D.C.
Washington, D.C., okay.
The time an intruder came into my house.
Okay. See? That's what I want. I want real answers, okay? I don't want theological definitions. I want real. We're dealing with real life here.
Paying Maryland
taxes. Paying Maryland taxes. There you go. See, now we're getting real. You ever think of the word sex offender? Child pornographer? Who replaced Osama bin Laden on the FBI's most wanted list? Anybody know?
Child molester.
Close. He's a former child pornographer. Actually, sorry, he's still a child pornographer. He's a former private school teacher. You know where they found him with pictures of child pornography on his camera? D.C. Know where he teaches school? Maryland. Replaced Osama bin Laden on the FBI's most wanted list. When you think of sin, when you think of sinner, what do you think of? Yes, you think of me, you think of you, blah, 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 all those great theological terms. And those are all true. I'm not saying they're not. But we all have these things that pop into our mind when we hear that word. We all have realistic, everyday, down-to-earth, someone broke in my house kind of ideas that pop into our mind. And that's what I'm trying to get us to see, because Jesus lived in a real world. He lived in a world where there was pain, where there was hunger, where there was sin, where there was brokenness. And that's the same world we live in. So I want us to go to Luke chapter 19. And if you're in Luke chapter 19, we're going to look at the first 10 verses together. And this isn't going to take very long unless y'all get me off topic. If you get me off topic, I can't guarantee how long it'll take. We lived in a village in Papua New Guinea, and time is not an issue there. The event is the issue. So a worship service is supposed to start at 7 o'clock. Will never start at 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock, they may be ringing the first bell. The first bell says, go wash. The second bell says, okay, now you've washed, it's time to think about coming to service. The third bell rings, and it's, okay, you really should start moving towards service because it's going to start sometime. No, you don't. There is no fourth bell. That's just the system. We would always have these Americans who are so time conscious, boy. They hear the first bell and they're ready to run out the door. And we're like, just sit down. Nothing's happening. Just sit down. You're not going to miss a thing. 20 minutes into it, they've got to go. All right, we're going ahead. They get to the church. What do they find? They're sitting there for half an hour in the dark by themselves. We tried to warn you. All that to say, in Papua New Guinea, there was one pastor who was a real good friend of mine. His name was Kaminja. And he was quick to laugh. You could hear his laugh all over the village. We lived in a village of about 200 people. When he laughed, you knew he was laughing. Even if he was on the other side of the village, you could hear him. But he was also quick to cry. He would share a tear with someone who was in pain. And he, to me, was the epitome of Jesus. Right there, right in the midst of the good times, having a great laugh with people, and the first one to shed a tear when someone was in trouble, when something painful was going on. All that to say, Kaminja would get up, and he would start preaching. And he would preach, and he would preach, and he would preach, and 45 minutes into the sermon, he would say, "Point number two, who taught that man to preach? Mine are not like that unless you get me off on a rabbit trail. So it's your fault at the space line." Luke chapter 19. There's a city in Israel called Jericho, and Jesus is going into Jericho. In Luke chapter 18, he had just healed a blind man on the outside of the city. So now he's moving through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. This would be the week before the triumphal entry. What do we call that now? Palm Sunday. Okay, so this is the week before Palm Sunday, or leading up to Palm Sunday. This is where he is. Okay? I read from the New American Standard Bible. It says, verse 1, that he, being Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Okay. This guy's got two things against him. One, he's rich. Two, he's a tax collector. Going back to the Maryland taxes issue, Maryland taxes are nothing compared to the taxes that they could charge in Roman times. You know why? It's up to the tax collector. If I'm having a good day, your taxes may be what the Romans are asking plus a little bit. If I'm having a bad day, it's going to be what the Romans are asking plus my son's new car, plus my grandson's new PS2, plus my... Got it? He set the taxes. There was no established tax that went out to the community. The tax collector knew what the Romans wanted. He could charge anything over that he wanted. How do you think Zacchaeus got rich? One, he was the chief tax collector, which means he was over a bunch of tax collectors. How do you think he got rich? Come on. I need full participation here.
People.
He was what?
Fleecing people.
He was fleecing people. He was stealing. It's okay. I know this is church, but you're allowed to say words like steal. Okay? He was stealing from the average person. He was raising the taxes so high that he made a lot of money. So here's Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. He's not only a tax collector, he is a chief tax collector. They were considered traitors because they collected money for the Roman government. They had dealings on a daily basis or weekly basis with Roman officials. That made them unclean because they were dealing with Gentiles, unbelievers, non-Jews, whatever you want to call them. And they made their money from the extra taxes that they collected. Luke, if you'll let me go on a short rabbit trail that is controlled, Luke is painting a picture that the lowest of the low, the sinners, the really bad people, the people we wouldn't associate with, are attracted to Jesus. Follow me for a little bit. We're going to look at some verses in Luke. You can turn there if you want to, but you don't have to. Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. Jesus went out. He saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said. Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Levi is Matthew. Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, okay? He's a tax collector. Yet Jesus goes and seeks him out. Luke tells us that. Then Levi held a banquet, verse 29, for his for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law, these are the religious leaders. These are the big guns. These are the guys who went to school. These are the guys who know everything, right? They've got it all down. They know how you live. They've got all the theological terms correct. The Pharisees and teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and
sinners?
There's that word, sinners. Who do you think of? What do you think of when you hear the word sin? They had an idea. They weren't afraid to share it. They knew who the real sinners were. It was the tax collectors. It was the prostitutes. It was the, you name it. Keep going. Luke chapter 7, verse 33. Jesus is making a statement. "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. You say he has a demon. Son of Man came eating and drinking. You say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of sinners and tax collectors." Those two words are synonymous if you're not getting it yet. Tax collectors and sinners. Sinners and tax collectors. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. "Now the tax collectors and
sinners
were all gathering around to hear him." Why were they gathering around Jesus? What attracted these people to Jesus? What is it that they liked about him? "But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Now, coming from a little bit of experience in a tribal culture, who do you eat with? Maybe it doesn't say the same thing in our Western cultures, but who do you eat with? In traditional cultures, you eat with your family and people who are like close friends. Okay? You don't eat with just anybody. You don't invite somebody out after church for a meal. Okay? These are friends. It shows there's a sign of acceptance. There's a oneness there. Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners. Don't confuse acceptance with approval. They're two different things. But he's eating with them. There's fellowship. There's a oneness. He's saying, "I accept you for who you are. You don't have to change." Luke 17. We're going to look at verses 11 through 19. So just turn back one or two pages from Luke chapter 18. "And while he was on his way to Jerusalem," meaning Jesus, "he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan." Now, if you're not sure who the Samaritans are the dogs. They are the scum of the earth. They are worse than tax collectors because in Israel's history, about 500 years before Christ, something like that, 600 years, all the men were moved out of that area when the Assyrian army came in. They left the women and the children. That was the Assyrians' method of handling things. So all the men were taken, the ones that weren't killed were taken. All the women and children left, so what the Assyrians do is they take men from another area and bring them in to marry these women. So now they're half-bloods. They're a mixture of Jew and Gentile, which to the Jew was worse than being a Gentile. You've got mixed blood. You're a dog. You're worse than a dog. The Samaritan, the lowlife, the one we would not associate with, especially if we're a good Jew, is the one who comes back to Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Verse 17. "Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But the nine, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this, what?
Foreigner.
He doesn't call him a sinner. Doesn't call him a dog. He's saying, you're the Jews. You have the truth. You know it. You claim to live by it. And who's the one who comes back and says thank you? The foreigner. The lowlife. The one who doesn't quite do things the way they should be done. At least in the eyes of the Jews. All right, let's go back to our text. We're going to turn a page again back to Luke 18 now. So here we see Zacchaeus. He's a chief tax collector, lowest of the low. He wants to see Jesus. And he's got a problem. What's his problem?
Short.
I remember saying to somebody one time, we have a height problem here. And they said, what, are you afraid of heights? I said, no, you don't have it. Zacchaeus was short. He needed to climb up in a tree to see Jesus. Watch what happens. I love this part because it is so typical. Verse 3, Zacchaeus was trying to see Jesus and was unable because of the crowd. The large crowds were pressing around Jesus. For he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree in order to see him, meaning to see Jesus. And he, meaning Jesus, was about to pass that way. And when he came to that place, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus. He knew his name. Here, this tax collector who'd heard all these great things about this man Jesus wants to see Jesus. He runs ahead. He's up in a tree. The crowd is pressing in. Jesus is walking with them. And he looks up and he calls his name, Zacchaeus. What does he say? Zacchaeus, you sinner? Zacchaeus, you dirty, rotten scoundrel? You work for the Romans? Zacchaeus, you little pig? No, what does he say?
Come on down.
Come down. Why? Come on, say it. Because I'm coming to your house today. That's the way the song goes. I'm not going to sing it. You all should be thankful I'm not going to sing it. But he says, I must stay with you. Look closely. Isn't that what he says? Come down, for today I must stay at your house. Calls him by name, knows him personally, says, come down out of that tree. I have to stay with you. Now, culturally, what does staying with somebody mean?
Good friend.
Friends, acceptance, fellowship. Not necessarily approval, but acceptance. I accept you for who you are. And he hurried and came down, and he received him, meaning Jesus, gladly. And when they saw it, verse 7, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a
sinner.
There's our word again, sinner. What do you think of when you hear the word sinner? Who is it?
A tax collector.
There you go. It's almost like they're saying, Jesus, don't you know what this guy does? Don't you understand you're going to the house of a tax collector, a sinner? Who are they?
Other Jews.
The Jews. Are you talking the religious leaders or just the average everyday Jew?
Both.
It was the entire crowd. The religious leaders, of course, we expect them to say, okay, he's a tax collector, he's a sinner. Because they looked at the rest of the Jews as being sinners. But here, your average, everyday, run-of-the-mill, walk down the street, walk his dog, Jew, is saying, that man's a sinner. Everybody knew Zacchaeus was lower than low. Nobody would associate with Zacchaeus except prostitutes and other tax collectors. Okay? He was not the kind of guy that you had a meal with, let alone stay in his house. And what does Jesus do? He says, come down, because I must stay at your house today. So when you think of the word sinner, what comes to mind? Is there anybody who's too low for Jesus? We say no, but I guarantee you, if you ask God, show me this week who I think is too low for Jesus, he'll tell you. He will put that person in your path. Just like a mouse running across your toes. And if you pay attention, if your eyes are open, it'll probably hit you like a brick in the head. I had that same experience last year when I was with you all. I can remember clearly preaching that we're supposed to be the aroma of Christ. Wherever he puts us, we are supposed to be Jesus to those people around us. And then whether that's where we work, where we go to school, where we whatever. And literally, it was that week. Bang. God said, really? What about this? And I hate to admit it. I'm ashamed. But the reality is, I said, not that person. Because of this. So this is confession time. Confession's good for the soul. Happened to me less than a week. So we say no. There's nobody who's too low for Jesus. And in reality, that's true. But in our minds, there's somebody. In our heart of hearts, there is somebody. There is someone that we would say, Jesus cannot help that person. We would never think of being Jesus to that person because they are so far from what we would want. I'm guilty. And I guarantee you, if you're honest, if you ask the Lord, he will show you who that person is. I'm not talking about criminals and crime, although some people may say criminals shouldn't get a second chance. I'm not saying everybody who's committed a crime should be released from jail. Don't get me wrong. I do not believe that. I believe there are people who should be in jail forever. I also believe in the death penalty. I think God established it, and I think we've gotten away from that. But I know a lady who lived in Howard County 20 plus years ago. She was raped, stabbed, left for dead, but she survived. She testified against her attacker. And God has worked in her life to the point to where she does not believe this person should get out. But she is in a ministry helping people in prison. That's only the grace of God that can do something like that. He's asking me, will you be Jesus to that person that you think I will not accept? What's he asking you? Who is he asking you to accept and love, regardless of their appearance, their lifestyle? Remember, acceptance is not approval. You don't have to approve of sin. But do you accept that person the same way God would? Remember, he called Zacchaeus by name. He knew him. He said, I must stay in your house today. It's not an option. Are you here today without a relationship with Jesus? He's looking for you. And just like Zacchaeus, he knows your name. He knows you personally, and he's calling you. When Zacchaeus was called, he responded. What will you do? Will you respond? Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us. You've given us your Son. You've given us your love. You've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us your Word. You give us every good and perfect gift. We are here to worship you. We are here to commit ourselves to being what you want us to be. And we don't have the strength to do it in ourselves, Lord. You tell us that you're the one who calls us. You're the one who draws us. And you're the one who gives us the power. May we leave here today different than when we came in. May we leave here filled with your Holy Spirit, filled with the love for those around us who don't know Jesus, and even those who do, who are making poor choices. God, grant us your wisdom. Grant us the ability to be Jesus to those who are around us. Pray for men and women in jails and prisons, those who are being released, maybe even today, Lord, that there would be someone there to show them the love of Christ. We commit ourselves to you today, in Jesus' name, amen.